Amen. Just out of curiosity, how many of you forgot to set your clocks back last night? Be honest, raise a hand. Everybody did. Well, all right, I'm proud of you. I'll tell you one lady who did not set her clocks was the local donut lady. I went in this morning to pick up the donuts that I get on Sunday morning for the church, and went up to the counter and just making small talk with her. And I said, I bet you're glad you got an extra hour of sleep last night, aren't you? And she said, well, I got to work about 1:55 this morning. And she said, I went about doing a few things, and I looked down at my clock a couple of minutes after 2, and it was actually a couple of minutes after 1. And I said, you know, well, not everybody actually gets to see the clock change. You got to do that. And so, but I kind of felt sorry for her. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. I'm so glad that everybody set their clock the right way. This morning, we are continuing. If you're visiting us with us this morning, we've been walking through the book of Matthew now for a little over a year. And we're going to continue on until we're done. And this sermon series is called Miracles and Parables. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. And some of you have already looked at your bulletin, and you see here it says Matthew 15, 21 through 39. I got a little overzealous as I was preparing for this message, and so this is going to be a two-parter. So we're going to focus on just point number one this morning, and we'll dive into the next couple of points next week. You know, you and I live in a polarizing world, don't we? Think about the world that we live in today. Racial tension and race wars, religious tension and religious wars. There's biblical authority tensions within our churches. Hot topics even today amongst denominations are pertaining to same-sex marriage, pro-life or pro-choice. There's doctrinal issues that churches fight over, theological issues that churches fight over. There are great tensions in our world today, but this is nothing new. Throughout history, this has been the case. This morning, we will see Jesus for the first time go outside of the geographical boundaries of Israel. And he's going to go into the land of Canaan this morning, a pagan land. And he is going to share the good news with those that live there. As 21st century Christians, when you hear of Gentiles and clean and unclean and Jews and Greeks and such, you know, we don't think about those things very much today because, you know, I would say that most, if not all of us in this room are Gentiles. We are non-Jews. But if you reach back to the first century, it was a big deal for a Jew to associate with a Gentile. And that would continue to be a big deal until the Lord appeared to Peter in a vision and told him in Acts chapter 10, we read this. He said, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Now, he's referring to food in this particular passage of Scripture, but there was a greater lesson for Peter to learn on this day. The Lord was making it abundantly clear to Peter that the gospel was not just for the Jew, but for every nation and every people group. Up until this point, the Jews really thought that they were a superior breed of people. They thought that they were above every other people group on the planet. They thought every other person in the world were unclean dogs or worthless individuals. So the Lord instructed Peter to go to Caesarea. And he went to Caesarea and he shared the good news of salvation with a well-respected Gentile there by the name of Cornelius. And these are the words that we read in Acts chapter 10, verse 28. Peter said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." You know, the church and the non-church can learn a lesson from Peter here. Just because someone looks different or talks different That does not make them inferior to us. Now, I'm proud this morning to tell you that Chief and Sue over the weekend were a part of a prison ministry. They took the gospel of Jesus Christ into multiple prison units in North Texas? Is that where y'all were focused at, Chief? Mainly in this area. They took the gospel to these prisons and they saw 1,250 individuals give their lives to Jesus Christ. That's worth rejoicing about right there. Let's rejoice about that. I mean, here's the deal. When you think about prison ministry, what do you think? You think that the prison is full of unclean individuals, people that are hopeless, people that do not deserve to ever come out of those prisons, first of all. And a lot of times as Christians that are comfortable in our bubbles sitting on our pews, a lot of times we think that those in prison are getting what they deserve, even if it means eternal separation from God in a place called hell. But that should not be the case. We are to take the gospel to every individual, every people group, every nation. We are to take the gospel to, you know, Scripture says in Acts 1:8, we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But that's not that verse. But Acts 1:8 says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utter parts of the world. We're to take the gospel to all people. How many of you are familiar with the artist Mandisa? If you watch American Idol, several years ago, she was on there and did really well on American Idol. But she's a contemporary Christian singer now, and she has a song out right now called We All Bleed the Same. And I want to read to you a few of the verses of that song. It says this: we all bleed the same. We're more beautiful when we come together. We all bleed the same, so tell me why we're divided. Woke up today, another headline, another innocent life is taken in the name of hatred. So hard to take, and if we think that it's all good, then we're mistaken because my heart is breaking. Are you left? Are you right? Pointing fingers, taking sides. When are we going to realize? And the chorus of that song goes, we all bleed the same. We're more beautiful when we come together. We all bleed the same, so tell me why we're divided. If we're going to fight, let's fight for each other. If we're going to shout, let's let love be the cry. We all bleed the same, so tell me why we're divided. Tell me, who are we to judge someone by the kind of clothes they're wearing or the color of their skin? Are you black? Are you white? Aren't we all the same inside? And says, Father, open our eyes. And she goes into the chorus again, and there's a couple other verses. But the closing verse of this song is this: so, Father God, I pray that our families will come together right now and seek your face. You will forgive our sins, and you will heal our incredible land. In the name of the only Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Folks, there is no place in the church or outside the church for race wars or hatred. We were all created by God in the image of God. We may look different, but we are all image bearers of King Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 and 29, we read this: there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Our message point this morning is this: Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. Bible says, Jesus said these words in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been made available to all people, to the Jews and to the Gentiles, to people from every race, every skin color, every language, every nation. The gospel has been made available to all. And we, as the church, as believers, are to take the gospel to all people. Notice our only point this morning, but we got some sub-points. Our only point this morning is this: notice the perseverance of the Canaanite woman. The perseverance of the Canaanite woman. In Matthew chapter 20, or 15, beginning of verse 21, we read this. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O God, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith, but be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. In verse 15, we see that Jesus withdraws from the Galilee region. And he goes to the land of Tyre and Sidon. Why did he go away? You know, obviously we know it's to take the gospel to the Gentiles, but also there's a lot of things that are going on right now in Galilee. There's a lot of political unrest. If you recall from our previous lessons that we've looked at, three things in particular are going on right now with Jesus. The first one is this: the people are trying to make Jesus king of Israel. As we looked at a couple of weeks ago, following the feeding of the 5,000, the people of Galilee are not only ready to appoint Jesus as the next king of Israel, but they're willing, if they have to forcibly place a crown upon Jesus' head. And Jesus made it abundantly clear that he did not come to be served, but to serve. And so he did not come to wear a physical crown on this particular visit, incarnational visit. There is coming a day, though, and we know that it's coming in the end time when Jesus is going to come and he's going to assume his throne here on this planet. And he will be appointed king of this world. But the time was not right for that to happen. There's also the religious leaders are trying to kill Jesus. Back in Matthew chapter 12, verse 14, we read, "But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him." And then finally, we see that a couple of weeks ago, we saw where Herod had John the Baptist put to death. And you can bank on the fact that the first opportunity that Herod has to put Jesus to death, he is going to jump at that opportunity. So facing the mounting hostility, Scripture tells us that Jesus withdrew. He withdraws from Galilee and he heads northwest toward the banks of the Mediterranean Sea, to the land of Canaan, to a land full of Gentiles. And Scripture tells us that he encounters a Canaanite woman there. So as we walk through these four subpoints together, I want you to just continuously be reminded and just focus in on this woman's perseverance. Notice first her plea. In verse 22, we read, "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" You know, this woman was desperate. Her child was gravely ill because of the demon that possessed her body, and she was willing to go to great lengths to see that her daughter is healed. When you get desperate, you go to great lengths, don't you? Especially when your children or your family are involved. And you will not let any barrier stand in your way. There were barriers that stood in the way of this woman. The first barrier is this: she was a Gentile. Jews and Gentiles did not associate with one another. Another thing is, she was a woman. Women and men did not interact with each other. But this woman did not let that stand in her way. She heard that a miracle worker was in her town. And she went immediately to him, and she recognized that he was more than just a miracle worker. She recognized that he was the Son of God. And she cries out, "Have mercy on me." John MacArthur, in his commentary, wrote these words. He said, "She knew she did not deserve Jesus' help, that she was unworthy of him, and that her only hope for undeserved forgiveness was his gracious mercy. By definition, the person who asked for mercy asked for something undeserved. This woman did not come demanding, but pleading. She did not ask Jesus' help on the basis of her own goodness, but on the basis of his. You know, so often we come to Jesus and we treat him like our magic genie, don't we? We summon him and we demand from him something in return. That is not what this lady did, nor is it what you and I should do whenever we come unto King Jesus. We are to come to Jesus with utter humility. This woman cried out, "Have mercy on me," but she also cried out recognizing who Jesus was. She says, "O Lord, Son of David." She recognized something that all the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders were unable to see. She recognized that Jesus indeed was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. Here she is living in a pagan land that worshiped pagan God after pagan God after pagan God. And when she sees Jesus, she throws all of those gods away and she gives her total allegiance and attention to Jesus and her worship. And she proclaims that he is Lord over her life. You know, we have a real problem in our land today with idol worship, don't we? I mean, think about it. Idols are in our homes. Idols are in our schools. Idols are at our places of employment. Idols are even in some of our churches. We have made kids to be our idols. We have made our favorite sports teams to be our idols, or our favorite athletes or actors or actresses. We must cast those idols away and give our total allegiance to Jesus Christ. Notice how Jesus responds, as well as the disciples, how they respond to this lady. In verse 23, we read this. Jesus is who this first sentence is referring to. But he did not answer her a word. You know, sometimes silence is deafening, isn't it? This woman pleaded and recognized who Jesus was. But we read right here, but he did not answer her a word. That's hard to stomach right there. And we go on to see here, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." Translated, the disciples are saying, "Get rid of that worthless dog. She is good for nothing." What a tough encounter this woman was having that day with Jesus. Jesus did not answer her, and the disciples complained about her. For most of us in this room, that is more than enough of an answer. I mean, just think about it. Jesus is silent and his disciples are complaining. That is enough of a sign for me to stop petitioning Jesus often. If Jesus was going to answer me, then Jesus would have answered me on my first ask, right? Isn't that how Jesus works? That when I pray and say, "Jesus, do this," that immediately Jesus does that? Well, sometimes, but most of the time, that's not the case, is it? You know, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Notice in this passage the verbs that are used. They denote continuous action. What Jesus is telling his disciples here is this: ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. How many of you, when you visit somebody's home, go up to the door and just, let's just imagine that this is a door right here. How many of you go up to the door and just kind of knock once and then step away from that door? And you wait a few seconds and you're like, "Nobody's there, so I'm just going to go on." We don't do that, do we? We go up to the door, and if we have any kind of respect at all, we go up and we knock kind of softly at first. Then we step away. We give people time to come to the door. If they don't come, what do? We go back to that door. This time we knock a little bit louder. Maybe even add another knock to it. We wait a few seconds, maybe a little bit longer. And then the next time we go to that door, we want to make sure if they're on the back side of the house that they can hear us. Sometimes we even want the neighbors to hear us. So we go up to that door, and this time we knock until that person comes to the door. That is what we are seeing here when it comes to prayer. We don't just give up after the first knock. Jesus does test our persistence sometimes to see just how serious we are about that which we are praying about. We are to be persistent, just as this woman was. Persistence is important. Never give up. I know we have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency to throw up our hands and just believe that God is not going to answer us and then just turn away and walk away and just totally give up on that prayer. One writer I came across this week said this: God's delays are not God's denials. God's delays are not God's denials. It may seem that way, but that is not the case. So the disciples want Jesus to send this woman who was an unclean Gentile away. They wanted nothing to do with her, and they wanted to make sure that Jesus had nothing to do with her as well. What Jesus says next was spoken primarily to the disciples, but he said it making sure that this woman also heard her. In verse 24, we read this. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Even though Jesus was in the land of Canaan, that does not mean that he had given up on his chosen people. Scripture is clear, the Jew first and then the Greek. Jesus wanted the disciples to know that to be true. And it appears also in the midst of this, he was also testing this lady to see what she was going to do having heard those words. Notice how she responds. Notice her humility. In verse 25, we read this. "But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" You see her posture here? She knelt before the king. She did not stand above Jesus. She did not even look Jesus in the eyes. She knelt before him. She recognized her positional status before the king, and she knelt before him and petitioned him. Sometimes you and I have a tendency to rise above our Lord and demand Jesus answer us or command that Jesus answer us. But Jesus does not work for us. He is not our personal genie or errand boy. He is the God of the universe. He is our Lord, our King, and our Savior. And this woman recognized that. And we see that in how she addresses Jesus. She says, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." It's kind of similar to a couple weeks ago when we looked at Peter as he was sinking in the waters on the Sea of Galilee. He cries out, "Lord, save me." Out of desperation, Peter cried, "Lord, save me." And right here, out of desperation, this woman says, "Lord, help me." This is a cry for help. This was a mother that had a desperately sick child whose only hope for healing was Jesus Christ. And this woman recognized that Jesus could do that very thing. Jesus was her only hope, her only source of salvation. You know, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the storms of life. You know, I wish that every time that I prayed a prayer that the Lord answered me the way that I want the Lord to answer me. I wish when I prayed for the lost to be saved that the lost would be saved. I wish when I prayed for the sick to be healed every time they would be healed. I wish that whenever I prayed for my mother-in-law and my mom as they were preparing to take their final breath on this side of eternity that the Lord would have healed them and given me more time with them. I wish several years ago when I stood at the bedside of a little girl that had fallen and hit her head that the Lord, we were in a room. This young little girl, about 3 or 4 years old, was in this bed, and there were several of us, and for it seemed like hours, we prayed for this little girl. Just one after the other, we prayed for the Lord to heal this little girl. I wish that the Lord would have healed that little girl. I wish that the Lord would have healed and given me more time with my mother-in-law and my mother. You know, the Lord, though, chose to take this girl to be with him, and he chose to take my mother-in-law and my mom to be with him. Does that mean that I should stop praying? Absolutely not. It means that sometimes God's ways are not my ways. Sometimes God's plans are not my plans. That does not mean that I should stop praying. It does not mean that I should stop being persistent. It does not mean that I should not continuously pray for healing or continuously pray for the Lord to do something supernatural. We must be persistent and never give up. Notice here Jesus' response to this woman. In verse 26, we read, "And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.'" You know, that seems like a heartless answer from King Jesus here, doesn't it? Yes, as we've looked at, Gentiles were seen as outcasts. They were even seen as dogs. They were viewed as being worthless, unclean animals that roamed the streets of Israel and inhabited the land that God had promised to them. But with this reference to dogs, Jesus is not calling this woman a dog in that sense, but Jesus is actually referring to a domesticated animal that would inhabit a person's home. He is kind of referring to my dog, Chip. Okay, we've got a great dog named Chip, a little terrier, and you know, this dog, and I know it's, you know, if you're not an animal lover, then you don't get this, but it's part of our family. And sometimes Chip ends up getting crumbs from my plate. My wife does not approve of that, but sometimes, you know, this dog does get the scraps that fall off of our plates onto the ground. This woman was a very, very smart lady. Okay, she understood exactly what Jesus meant by that statement. So notice her determination. Most of us in this room would have given up at this point, but not this lady. She was determined. She knew that there was one person that could heal her child, and that person happened to be the Son of God. And she was not about to let Jesus get away from her. In verse 27, she said this, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Let me read that verse again. "Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." This woman recognized that a crumb from the hand of God was more than enough to provide the healing that her daughter needed. I love that. A crumb from the hand of God is more than enough to provide the healing that is needed for this lady and for those that we love. This woman never gave up. She was not about to let go of Jesus. She was persistent and she was determined. Notice, because of these things, notice how Jesus rewards her faith. In verse 28, we read, "Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." Jesus responded to this woman's faith by declaring that her child was healed. A moment before this, Jesus was comparing this woman to this Canaanite woman to a dog. But now he is addressing her as a woman. Why is that? It's significant here. Because Jesus elevated this woman before his disciples and elevated her personal worth and value before all that were in attendance that day. No longer was she a dog, but she was a child of God. And because of this woman's faith, this demon is exorcised from her child. She is saved and she is grafted into the family of God. May all of us have the kind of faith that this Canaanite woman had. Remember, just a tiny amount of God's provision is more than enough. You know, I can just imagine what it must have been like for this woman who would return to her home later in that day. We don't know how far she traveled to be with Jesus here. I can just imagine the celebration because her daughter was healed at the word of Jesus. Jesus spoke and this woman was healed. There is power in the word of God. There is power in his spoken word. There is power in his written word. There is power in the word of God. You and I must be persistent. You know, as I think about this this passage and I think about the different crumbs that we see in Scripture, I'm reminded of the woman who was bleeding. When she got a hold of Jesus' garment, she was healed in an instant. Jesus said, faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. Smaller a mustard seed is than a crumb from our tables. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, this woman demonstrated persistence and faith. And as a result, she was rewarded. Why? Because she kept asking until she received. She kept seeking until she found. And she kept knocking until the door was open. Let's be persistent. And let's be determined. Let's pray with all of our might for God to do the supernatural. I wish I could say that every time that we did that, that the Lord is going to answer our prayers the way that we want God to answer those prayers. But that is not always the case, unfortunately. But that does not mean that we are to give up. That does not mean that we are to let go of the truth of God's word. Does not mean that we are to let go of Jesus. I mean, sometimes God just doesn't answer us the way that we want God to answer us, but that does not mean that we give up. We've got to continue to fight, continue to persevere, just as this Canaanite woman did. You know, this morning, you may be here. And just as we looked at a couple of weeks ago when Peter was sinking into the Sea of Galilee, he cried out, "Oh Lord, save me." You may this morning need to cry out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior this morning, I invite you to make the greatest decision that you could ever make. And that is to cry out to Jesus to be your Lord and be your Savior. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. And Scripture is clear that he will do that very thing. You may be here this morning and you've been visiting this church a while and the Lord is leading you to become a part of the Friendship Baptist Church. I don't know what decision you need to make this morning, but let's stand together. I'm going to pray. And when I say amen, I want to invite you to come and respond. If you don't know Jesus, you come. If you need to come and kneel at this altar and pray, you come. Whatever decision you need to make this morning, you come. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you this morning. Father, thanking you for your word. Father, thanking you for passages like this. Father, where sometimes it's hard for us to understand or comprehend what's going on. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this woman who by all was determined to be unclean. She was a Gentile. She wasn't even supposed to be in proximity of a Jew. Yet you allowed her to enter into your presence. And because of her faith, because of her plea, because of her persistence, Lord, you answered her. And not only did you save her, but you also healed her daughter. Father, I know that in a room this size this morning, there may be some that need healing. And Father, we ask that you heal them this morning. Father, I know that we have some in our faith family that are sick. Physically, their bodies are breaking down and shutting down, and they need your healing touch. And Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, this morning that you will heal them. Father, I know that there's some in this room this morning that are battling, Lord Jesus, neurological struggles and issues. And Father, as we have prayed for weeks and months and into years now for healing, Father, we continue to pray for healing. Father, I know that in this room this morning, there are probably marriages that are suffering and struggling, and there is real battles that are going on in the homes. And I pray for reconciliation, Lord. I pray for unity in the home, Lord. I know that there are in this room children and parents that are clashing. And I pray, Lord Jesus, just that you will mend those relationships. Father, if there is a church member and another church member or a non-member and a church member or whatever the case might be where they are at odds with one another, I pray that this morning reconciliation will occur. Just as your word says that we are to leave our gifts at the altar and go and seek forgiveness, may that happen this morning if that is the case. Father, we don't know what all you need to do this morning, but we know that there are much to be done or what you're going to do. But Lord, we pray, Father, now in the name of Jesus, that you will move. If there's someone here that does not know you, draw them unto salvation. If there's, Father, someone that needs to come be a part of this faith family, Lord, we pray that will happen. Just move now during our time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's a decision you need to make this morning, you come. You come now. If you need to come trust in Jesus, you come. If you need to come and just kneel at this altar, you come. If you need to come this morning to join this church, you come. If you need to make restitution with somebody in this room, you do that this morning. You come now during this time of invitation.